We're not always going to move through the book of Titus in our study as slowly as we are going to do today. Next week, Lord willing, we will cover the rest of chapter 1 in that sermon all in one clip. But because the opening four verses are as rich as they are, and because also they set up the rest of the book very nicely, because what he talks about here, he's going to spend the rest of the letter talking about, we're going to take our time through this section. So other than the book of Romans, this is, of all of Paul's letters that we have in the New Testament, this is the longest opening greeting section that we have in his letters. And so he takes the time to do all this, so we're going to take that time to absorb it and to appreciate it. I think it's neat that even though, as you open it up and you read verse 1, the very opening word is Paul, you can read in this section that this letter is not really about Paul, even though he's the one writing it and he's the one addressing this to Titus. The name of God, in just these four verses, shows up five different times. Jesus is mentioned at the beginning in verse 1 and at the end in verse 4. So you get a very strong flavor that this is all centered on the gospel message that he has been given to then give to Titus and other people. Specifically, we learn about his character here. That he is a God who doesn't lie, and we know that because he has kept his promises that he has made from long ages ago. So we learn a lot about God and about the mission that Paul was given and that he wants Titus to go through as well from these opening verses. So if you haven't opened your Bibles already, please open that book to the place where Lance read from just a moment ago. Let's talk about God's actions. What do we see about him through these verses? Well, I think we see three really neat things. The first one is, God has sent special ambassadors or envoys or messengers, apostles, to strengthen the faith and the knowledge of the chosen ones. So Paul, at the opening verse, he doesn't just identify himself as an apostle, I've got this job. He talks about what his job meant, what it entailed, what he was supposed to do with himself here. Why were the apostles chosen? Well, if you had asked James and John that question, you remember back in the ministry of Jesus, James and John probably would have said something like, well, we're apostles because we have the best seats in the house. And we're supposed to jockey with each other even to try to get the right and left hand at both sides of Jesus. That, you know, we're just the best. That's why we're apostles. But no, in the gospel story, your apostles, these 12 guys plus Paul, were chosen in order to give themselves away in service and sacrifice and in teaching to other people. You know, it's interesting. Before, in verse 1, did you notice before he calls himself an apostle, he calls himself a servant? Your translation might also say slave. So that's how he views his role and what he is doing. So he was not given this job because it was cushy, because it was convenient, and he definitely wasn't given this job because he asked for it. Do you remember back when he was converted in Acts 9? Do you remember what God said about Paul, Saul of Tarsus? He said this, "He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." All of this, Paul says here, is for the sake of God's elect. That's an interesting word. Your translation might say chosen instead of elect, but it's interesting. You know, we have elections in our culture. You know, we get together to the ballot boxes in November, and we choose people to represent us in government, hopefully do a good job, sometimes do not. But the point is, they're chosen. And so we have been chosen by God. We're the chosen ones. It's interesting that in stories that have become really popular in our culture, you've got chosen ones. But usually it's not talking about a whole group of people, it's talking about one person. Like in the Harry Potter books, you have Harry Potter, who is the chosen one to defeat Voldemort. In the Star Wars movies, Anakin Skywalker, it takes him 6 movies to do it, but he is the chosen one to bring balance to the Force and defeat the dark side and all of that mumbo jumbo. Well, in the family of God, we're all chosen ones. It's not like it's just Steve and all the rest of us are just kind of down here. Now, that's the way it is in some churches that claim to follow Jesus. You've got the one guy, and you got everybody else kind of down further down the totem pole. But in the true family of God, we're all elect. We're all chosen. We're all special. And so how do we stay secure in that? Well, we, verse 1, notice how he says this is for the sake of the faith and of their knowledge of the truth. Remember, lying is a big deal in Crete and in these churches. And so he just brings that up at the very forefront of the conversation to Titus and says, you got to pay attention to our messages because we carry the stamp of authority from King Jesus himself. He gave a message to us, and so you don't need to listen to us because we're special, but because he gave it to us, and now we're giving it to you. So people can believe a lot of things and have faith in a lot of things and claim knowledge about a lot of things, but none of that is actually reality unless it reflects what the apostles taught. Because at the end of Matthew 28, remember how he said, all authority is given to me, and I'm giving that to you. So go teach the nations. That never had an expiration date. Unlike your milk or your eggs or your bread. We don't, in the 21st century, look at these and say, we're past this. That was good for them, for the first century. But we have evolved in such a way that our needs in our culture are more complicated than what they had back then. And so we need to adapt. No, we don't. At least not in any sense adapting away from what we've been given in these messages. That's why we study the book of Titus and Matthew and the rest of the Bible every time we get together, and not some sort of random leadership book or something in our culture. It's because the words given to the apostles and his prophets hold truth and nothing else does. I can't say that strongly enough. Something else that you notice here from these opening verses about God is that he bound himself to us, to the human race, before it had ever existed. Before there was Adam and Eve, he said he made promises. When did he make those? It was before David. It was before Abraham. It was even before the promise that he made in the garden when Satan tempted Eve and they sinned and they took the fruit and they ate it and sin came in. Even before that, he vowed, I'm going to give, specifically, what was the vow in the text? I'm going to give eternal life to the people that I'm going to create. That is amazing. The plan of salvation in Jesus, it wasn't made up on the fly. It wasn't as if things happened in the garden and God said, oh wow, did not expect that. Okay, well, let's go to this plan now. Eternal life in that paradise isn't going to work out. Well, let's fix it this way. Everything was mapped. Everything was understood by the Creator before He created. I think it's so neat. Before there was any human to hear this promise was made. And that's why you can trust that God is not a liar, because he never has failed. He's always kept his promises, even when he knew what would happen. Think about this from the perspective of promises that you and I make for a second. I've made this analogy before, but I think this is a really good sermon to make it again. 12 years ago, on May 23rd, 2009, I got up and Jenny got up in front of all of our family and our friends, and we made vows. We made sacred promises to each other in front of everyone else that we knew and loved and in front of God. And those bound Those promises bind each other as long as we're both alive. But when she made those promises to me, she did not know what kind of man I would become. She can't see the future. So 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road, 30 years, 40, 50 years down the road, she could see none of that in the moment that she vowed her life to me. And vice versa. And now, 12 years down the road, we've made two moves. We've had four kids. We've done a lot of things. We've laid a lot of tracks. But even to this day, the future is a question mark as far as our relationship with each other. Now, she could see a trajectory. We'd had 3-4 years of friendship before our marriage. But the point is, making a promise before you know the future is a really interesting thing. But think about God. Think about when He bound Himself to us. So when you and I make promises and vows, whether it's marriage or anything else, we carry those promises into unknown phases of life. But think about God's vows to us. Did He know exactly what would happen? Did He know and understand what Adam and Eve would do and how each generation would take His heart, throw it in the dirt, and stomp on it? Yeah, He knew that. Could He see what that redemption of those humans would entail? Could He understand that it would take the blood of His own Son to save us from all those things? Yes, He could. He could see that everyone in the world would reject Him, and that only a handful would come back to Him. Can you imagine that? When somebody rejects you, when one person rejects you in a harsh kind of way, that really stings, doesn't it? But try to put yourself in the shoes of a God who creates billions of people. Billions! And only a small handful of those look at the eternal life that He offers versus the slavery of sin and go, yeah, I'll take that. The rest go down the way to destruction, knowing what He gives. That's rejection on a scale that we cannot even fathom. And He knew that before He made this vow, and He made it anyway. When the time came for Him to send His Son, He did not flinch. When the time came to watch the life force of Jesus on the cross eke out of His body because a bloodthirsty mob had put Him on that tree, He kept His word. He didn't say, okay, I know I made promises, but this is crazy. I cannot let my Son do this. I can't watch Him in agony as people spit in His face and put thorns on His head and drive nails through His body and laugh while they're doing it. Can't do that. It's too much. I'm pulling out. Psalm 15 says that a blameless man swears to his own hurt and does not change. That blameless man that psalm describes is the character of our God. He swore to Him, to His hurt, and saw it through to the end. You know, at every level of our society, there are people who go back on their word. Whether we're talking about marriage vows, or we're talking about business commitments or agreements of every kind, people say they're going to do something, and then when push comes to shove, and it really gets tough, and it gets hard, and it hurts them, I'm out. Because God would want me to be happy, right? Right? I said that. I didn't know it would be that devastating to me to go through that. Aren't you so glad that Jesus didn't say things like that when He was here? Well, I know that I'm here to go to the cross, but I just can't do that because my Father would want me to be happy. And being on the cross is not going to make me very happy.
So I'm just not going to do it. Sorry, guys, but you're the sinners. You figure that out. It's your problem, not really mine. If you're somebody who is persevering through a difficult commitment that you have made, if you're in a difficult marriage, if you have made vows of some kind, and you are sticking to what you have promised to do, you are to be commended for that. Because that reflects the character of the God who made you. And when judgment day comes, He has a crown for you. And you stick to that until you get to that day. Because that's what our God did. He bound Himself to bless us before we existed, knowing full well what the consequences would be for that promise. If that doesn't blow our minds, I don't know what will. The third thing that we notice from these opening four verses is that God made His gospel message clear on His timetable through the message, or through the method of human preaching and teaching. This is really interesting to me. You know, again, most rescue plans are reactionary. You know, somebody accidentally, you know, we didn't plan this, but somebody gets kidnapped or city gets besieged by an army. We didn't expect that. So now we need to respond. We need to react to that and send in our troops and our SEALs and whatever and get those people out of there and rescue them from the clutches of the enemy. But when Jesus came, He was perfectly aware and in control of what was going on. Nothing happened accidentally. Nothing was reactionary. Everything was planned out to the T. He's perfectly aware. He came, He taught, He picked out His 12 guys, He died. And notice how it says in verse 3, at the proper time. But all this happened in Judea, this little backwater of the Roman Empire. And so how is the rest of the world going to understand this? Well, through human preaching, like what Paul was doing. And it's interesting, in the letter to Titus, preaching and teaching is a big deal in what he says. If you notice, chapter 1, verse 9, what are elders supposed to do? Just, you know, sit in a boardroom and make decisions? You know, well, look, it's partly what they do. But verse 9, look at what he says. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction, to teach, to preach in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. If you drop down to verse 11, why are elders needed to teach? Well, because there are people teaching stuff that they shouldn't be teaching. Verse 11, they must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. You go to chapter 2, verse 1, he tells Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Verse 3, older women are to be reverent in behavior. They're not to just retire from their Christian lives. They're supposed to be active in doing things, specifically teaching what is good, training younger women to love their husbands and their children and to be the things that they should be. And so what we learn about that is when we open our mouths and speak from the words of God, that has to be taken seriously. And something else that I think is neat from this is, isn't it staggering that God chose humans speaking to humans as the way His gospel message moves forward? Doesn't He have angels? Doesn't He have an army of spiritual beings in His arsenal that He could just deploy anywhere at any time He wants to? Can't He just tell Gabriel, you go to China, tells Michael the archangel, you know, you go to the United States, and all the rest of them, you go here and there, and you spread the message? Because it's going to be a lot more impressive with an angel popping up in your face telling you about Jesus than it would be if I came to your door. Ah, but is that God's purpose? Does He want the messenger to be really amazing and really impressive? No. He purposefully chose jars of clay to hold the treasure of inestimable value so that it could be really clear, we're not supposed to be the ones to get the glory. We're not that neat or impressive or special. We can be broken. We are fumbling creatures who are still dealing with sins of our own, still being transformed by Jesus ourselves. And so when we speak this heavenly message, it makes it so very clear to everybody around us who is the one who delivered it to us. I want to end with this thought. Why do we know that God is not a liar? How can we be confident and assured that He has truth? How did He demonstrate that to us and to the world? Well, He fulfills what He had spoken about the whole time. Did you notice in verse 3 and in verse 4, the same description is applied to Jesus as to God? So in verse 3, the very end of that verse, "Been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior." But then verse 4, look at the last part of verse 4. "Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior." Both are called that. There are a lot of different ways that the New Testament presents the idea that it's not that Jesus just came from God. Jesus is God. And they're called the same thing. Because it's not just the Father who saves us, it's also the Son. They are working together, hand in hand, side by side, to do what they had said they were going to do. And throughout the rest of the letter, you watch for that phrase, because it's going to be used a lot. Christ Jesus, our Savior, or God, our Savior. And so as we close today, we need to ask ourselves the question, are we taking advantage of the Savior-ness of the Creator who made us? Do we understand what He has said He's going to do and that He did it so that we put our trust and our lives in His hands? He has the power and ability to give us what we cannot give ourselves. And that's what He's going to talk about throughout this letter. He's going to talk about people who pervert this message and follow something else, some other version of what God is preaching in this letter. And so if you're somebody who has attached yourself to that, some other message, and you need to come to the truth. You need to obey the promises that Jesus has for us here. And take advantage of that in your life. Let us know how we can help you today. Or maybe you have obeyed in the past, but you've left this. You've left your Savior. We'll recognize that He can save you again today. And so we can help you in any way to come to the truth of God. Let us know how we can help. Let's together we stand to sing the invitation song.
Each day I'm growing deep, but helping those who are in need. My life on earth is but a span.
So I'll do
the best I can.
Life's evening sun is sinking low.
When there will be
Steve was going to lead us in a prayer in just a minute, but first I have a few announcements. I'd like to start out by welcoming our visitors. We are very glad that you have chosen to be here with us, and if you do have time to stick around, we would like to get to know you a little better. A couple of announcements that I made Wednesday night that I'll just pass along again. Polly's sister-in-law, Martine, has a sister, Diane, who passed away last Tuesday from COVID, that she had contracted from her father, who passed away about 2 weeks before. So please remember the family as they mourn those losses. Also, our granddaughter, Emily, I had mentioned Wednesday night, was in Boston Children's Hospital. She has cerebral palsy, and part of the problem she has is she has a shunt going from her head into her abdomen, draining fluid on her brain, and she contracted an infection in her abdomen. They were treating it with antibiotics this past week. I guess it wasn't effective enough, so tomorrow they're supposed to be doing a procedure to help drain the infection. So if you could keep her in your prayers, that would be very beneficial, and we would thank you for that. Other announcements I have. Jan Chetlett let me know that she was not going to be here because she wasn't feeling well this morning. So she's not here, and Bruce contacted me that he had done a lot of work around the yard yesterday, and as a result, his back had flared up, so he is not here because of that. The Keltons are not here because Josiah was sick. And please continue to remember Ashley. She's due any time now. And I believe that Taylor told me last week that the doctor had said if she doesn't have the baby, I think he said by the 30th they were going to induce her. So let's keep her in your prayers. It's good to see the Combs all back, but the kids are all feeling better. For those who are traveling, Flo Marina is still down in Colombia, and she will be there through January. We have a couple of the Florida College kids coming back because of Thanksgiving. Ashley is going to be traveling back on Tuesday, and Connor is coming back Wednesday night, and the rest of the family are all, and Connor are traveling up to Maine to have Thanksgiving with Skip and Carol. So keep them in your prayers. The Fletchers, Michael was here earlier, but he left because Georgia was not doing well. He told me that they were going to be leaving Friday, and they're going to go to Alabama, and then they're going to Oklahoma. Him and Georgia are going to be gone for about 2 weeks, and then they're going to be coming back. Kelly's going to go on for another week to France to spend time with her sister. So keep them in your prayers. That, I believe, is all that I have. I don't see anything else. Does anybody have anything they need to add? I don't see anything. So, Steve, if you could lead us.
Let's pray together. Our God and most righteous Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we could spend together today in worshiping and honoring your name and your Son and the great marvelous things that you've done for us throughout time, but especially through Jesus' sacrifice in delivering to us salvation. We thank you for words like you've given to Titus through Paul and the emphatic nature we know that you commit to your promises, and that because what you say you do and what you see for us becomes true, we know and we have confidence that you will raise us in the end just as you have promised through your Son. We need to pattern our lives after you, and we thank you for giving us the means that we can do that through your revealed word, that we can understand who you are and who you want us to be, and that we can reject the deceptions and falsehoods of this world that seek to lure us away, and that we can hold on to the truths that you have given to us. Lord, we know you know that life for us is difficult. It faces many challenges, both spiritually and physically, and we ask for you to equip us with the things that we need to endure, with the things that we should hold on to of steadfast truths to see us through temptation. And we ask your specific care upon the ones that have been just mentioned, Polly and her family, the Dugas family, for the Keltons as they seek a new life coming to this world, and others that need your care. Be with them. Help us to seek to their needs in every way possible that we can. And may we in all things uplift each other to keep our eyes focused on your promises to us, that we can see things through to the end. Be with us as we go throughout this day and throughout the rest of this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You think that's the better order to do?
I mean, given the benefit of the doubt, I'm going out again.
Oh, before we go consult the police. Yeah, well, thanks for that feedback.
And I think I thought Robert had said that this, at least the big truck down there had already been contacted.
Yeah.
But I contacted
Really bad.
Well, you can't.
know, change the barrier or something to totally change the
water, gas, something like that, that you wouldn't expect.